This morning's teaching is entitled, now listen carefully, Word Peace. You hear a lot these days about world peace. Today, we're looking at Word Peace. There's an epidemic all over our country today and pretty much all over the world where worry and fear and uneasiness and fretting and disquiet and anxiousness of depression and things like that. And there's really only one true antidote for that, and it's the peace of God. And this morning, we're going to open with a benediction, oddly enough, and we'll close with another benediction, or doxology, it would be a better phrase for that. And it's about the peace of God. I wanted to deal with worry and fear and uneasiness and fretting and disquiet and anxiousness and depression, and I thought, instead of teaching about that, we'd look in God's Word about the peace of God, which is more than just the opposite of that. It's above and beyond. And we're going to be looking at the peace of God. And in the Hebrew, it's a word, shalom. Shalom. And it's more than the absence of fretting, the absence of strife, the absence of friction, the absence of pressure. It's more than the absence of that. In the Hebrew, it means a completeness. Nothing missing, nothing broken. A soundness. The word welfare, safety, security. I never thought much about the word welfare before. In my mind, growing up, it was welfare. We knew some folks who were on welfare. And that, to me, is what I would think about, would come to my mind. But welfare combined, it's a compound word. It's well, and how are you faring? You are faring well. Welfare. Good welfare. Health, soundness, safety, security, completeness. That is the peace of God. When God talks about peace, His peace, the peace from the Word of God, that's what He's talking about. So we're going to start in the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 6 this morning. And we're going to start in verse 22. Chapter 6, verse 22. And the Lord, that's Yahweh, Jehovah, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. Who is Aaron and who were his sons? Do you remember? They were the priests. They were the priests. And they were important when it came to the functions of the tabernacle, the functions of the altar, the functions of the sacrifices and the offerings. Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, verse 23, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. Maybe you've heard something like this. At a wedding, maybe. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Let's break this down a little bit. Let's unpack it. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. This word keep is to guard, to preserve, and to watch over. So when it said, the Lord bless you and keep you, he's guarding us, he's preserving us, and he's watching over us. Isn't that such a wonderful blessing? The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. Have you ever seen one's face all lit up, shining? They're blessed. They're giving off goodness, kindness, joy. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance. See that word countenance? It's the same word as face. The Lord lift up his countenance or his face upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. It's a doxology. And God gave this to Moses to give to Aaron and his sons to bless his people. And I think about that. We are his people. We are. And this blessing holds true today. Who is really who guards us and protects us and preserves us and watches over us? God does. It's a tendency today to assign that privilege, that responsibility to other sources. Who's really watching over you? Well, it's so-and-so and this organization and that agency and this and that. But it's God who blesses us, who guards us, who preserves us, and who watches over us. I think we'll just keep right on going. That's wonderful. What a blessing to think about this. His face is shining upon us, is gracious unto us, that his face is lifted up, his countenance is lifted up, and give thee peace. And that kind of peace that we talked about, that shalom peace, that completeness, nothing missing, nothing broken, that soundness, that welfare, that safety, that security, is the peace of God. Now, this peace of God, where do we access that peace of God? How do we get some of that? As people would say. Let's go to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. You know, when you read scripture from Isaiah and from Jeremiah, the prophets were warning Israel because of their evil ways, because of their idolatry, because of their abandoning Jehovah. And even throughout those prophets, laying it out to the children of Israel. If they were to listen to the prophets, they knew that they were going to be carried away and put in captivity. But it was for their own good. There are sections in the Word of God that says that Israel did more evil than those nations that were around them. They had abandoned the fountain of living waters and were seeking elsewhere. Why does God put that in his word? So that we can see the grace and the mercy of God upon those people that are called by his name. And in chapter 26 of Isaiah here, thou will keep him, there's our word, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, in the Lord Jehovah. In my Bible, you see everything in caps there. It's like, it's almost like they're shouting it. Have you ever, it's like, I had to learn the emails and stuff, you don't type in caps because that means you're shouting. God's shouting this. It's funny. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Thou wilt keep him. God is going to keep him in, it says, perfect peace. And in the Hebrew text, it literally reads this, shalom, shalom. You can see peace by itself in God's word, but when you see peace, peace, that's an intensified peace. You can see other sections in the Word of God when you see this peace, peace. It's where the false prophets say, everything's peace, peace. Where there is no peace, the Word says. But here it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. And shalom, shalom, an intensified completeness, an intensified soundness, an intensified welfare and safety and security. Thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Whose mind is stayed. It doesn't mean it's like this. That word stayed means that which is supporting you. That which is bracing you. Let's say you're tipping over. And you ever done that? Lost your balance and you reach for something? And it braces you and you don't fall? Have you ever lost your balance and reached for something to brace yourself and it doesn't help? And it moves? Or it breaks? This is what that word stayed means. That word stayed. Salmat. It means that which one braces themselves upon, or that which one leans upon for support. Are we leaning upon God? We can ask that question amongst ourselves. Are we leaning upon God? In those times where we are in peril or in are falling, so to speak, figuratively, is it God that we reach to lean upon? Is it God that we reach to brace ourselves? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, that shalom, shalom, whose mind is leaning, is bracing themselves on thee, on God, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord is everlasting strength. We're going to continue in these prophets of this time. We're going to go to the book, next book, Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. In the context of where this sits in the book of Jeremiah, evil had just permeated their society. And the children of Israel thought that they could address their misfortunes. They thought they could sacrifice their way out of it to false gods. They could sacrifice their way out of these misfortunes. And when I say sacrifice, it even, I believe, from what I know and have studied, sacrifice even their children to these false gods that required children's sacrifices. That's what I said. How screwed up was Israel at the time? Can you imagine the heart of Father God grieving about his people? And he sends these men, previous verse we looked at, we looked at Isaiah, and here is Jeremiah chapter 17. And usually, when you read this section, most folks will start at verse 5. They'll start in verse 5. But to get the full running start, to get to see how evil had so permeated their society, even their religion, and the sacrificing offered to idols and not to Jehovah. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1 in chapter 17. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It's like a stylus scratched in. It's graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Verse 2. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green hills upon the high hills. Why do you think the children would remember those altars? And you think about what was sacrificed at those altars. Verse 3, O mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave you, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for you have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. And they were carried away for a time. Verse 5. Now, the context of this verse is set. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. That's bad enough. In the English, it communicates quite a bit. In the Hebrew, it communicates even more. You know how the Eskimos have, what, umpteen words for snow, defining all different kinds of snow? Well, the word man, in Hebrew, there was basically three different words for man. And this first one here, where it says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, the first one is valiant man, a valiant man. Cursed is even the valiant man who trusteth in man. And the second word is just the common word for man. And maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Who's going to be like that? The heath is an old sticky shrub you find in the desert. Doesn't produce fruit. It should be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good comes. I'm sure you've known people that couldn't even see when good comes. I'm sure if we look back and we reflect upon our own lives, there's been times in our own life when we couldn't even see when good comes. I can say that for me. I won't say it for all of you. Won't even be able to see when the good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land and not inhabited. That is the man that trusteth in man. And that's just not any man. It's a valiant man who trusteth in man. If we think that by the arm of flesh, by anything man does, is going to be the source of our blessing, we are like that heath, that shrub in the desert that won't even see when good comes. From studying this, one author said that Heath, he said, it looks like it's dead. That's how non-productive it is. It even looks like it's dead. The heath in the desert. On the contrary, thus saith the Lord, right? Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Quite a contrast, isn't it? Quite a contrast. The one couldn't see if good smacked it in the butt, right? Couldn't see when good comes. The other is so flourishing that when the drought comes, they don't see it in their life. Looking at this last night, and I said to myself, well, which one do you want to be? It's pretty stark. You see, the children of Israel really thought that they could sacrifice their way out of their misfortunes. Sacrifice to idols out of their misfortunes. Out of the conquering nations coming their way, because they had left God. They had abandoned God. They had turned away from God. And they also thought that they could rely upon political alliances to help them with their misfortunes that they were going through. Hey, if we ally ourselves with Egypt, then we'll be okay. We'll put our trust in Egypt. Or we'll put our trust in joining with somebody else. You even see records in the Word where they basically paid off somebody to join them to keep them from being conquered and took the wealth of the treasury of the house of the Lord for their alliance. So you had the people, they were people called by his name, his beloved people, had turned their backs so far on them that they thought they could sacrifice their way to idols out of their misfortune. Or they could make alliances and leaning and supporting and bracing themselves upon the flesh, upon man, upon other countries. And God plainly, so in such contrast, shows the two. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Doesn't stop there. Look at verse 9. The heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Everything is open and naked to him with whom we have to do. Trusting in the Lord. We can fool others, we can fool ourselves, but you can't fool him. Now we're going to go to the New Testament. We're going to go to the New Testament and take a look at word peace. John, the Gospel of John, we're going to be there for a couple places. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to read a verse, then we're going to look at the context of that verse. John chapter 14, and the verse we're specifically honing in on is verse 27. Jesus speaking. John chapter 14, verse 27. 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Give I this peace unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. You hear that phrase, let not your heart be troubled. People use it all the time. But when Jesus uses it, it's in the context of the peace that he gives. Peace like a river. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Neither let it be afraid. And in the context, go back to verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What's the context? Commandments, love, the Holy Spirit. And then it says, peace I leave you. This peace I leave you. Jesus Christ didn't leave us helpless. Jesus Christ set us up to have a relationship with God. And when you're with God, there's peace. Jesus Christ is known as the Prince of Peace. In Ephesians, it says, Jesus Christ is our peace. And it's more than everyone just getting along. That you have peace with God. You have peace with God. What kind of peace is that? A complete peace. A sound peace. Safety. Security. There's peace with God. There's no division, no friction, no strife between us and God. Stay in the Gospel of John. Go to chapter 16, verse 33. Chapter 16, verse 33. And then we'll look at the context of it. Verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that how? In me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In me you shall have peace, in the world you shall have tribulation. What choice do you want? But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It's in that perfect tense. I have overcome the world. It continues on. I have overcome the world. In me you're going to have peace, in the world you're going to have tribulation. And in the context of this, when we look at it, verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world again. I leave the world and I go to the Father. And his disciples said unto him, lo, now you're speaking plainly to us. No proverbs. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answers them, do you now believe? Do you really? Do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes. Yea, is now come that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And then there's our verse. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ, look at the context of this. I'm not alone. Even though you guys are going to scatter, and they did, I'm not alone because the Father's with me, because God is with me. Think about that. Because God was always with Jesus Christ, and we have believed in him, we have trusted in the name of Jesus Christ, we have confessed him, Lord. Now that same truth is with us, that we're never left alone, that God is always with us. I think it was John Wesley at his deathbed, I think it was. He said, his last words were, "And best of all, God is with us. And best of all, God is with us. Because where God is, there is peace." Now we're going to go to the Epistle of the Philippians. And it's not a new verse. It's something we all should hold dear in our hearts. But even though we've read it and we've quoted it and we've memorized it, please listen. Please listen. Chapter 4 of Philippians. "Therefore, my beloved, dearly, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Iodas and Syntyche that they be of the same mind. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. My brethren, dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy and crown." Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men." The Lord is where? At hand. "Be careful. Be not distracted by anxious thought for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Be anxious for nothing. And it's not even our praying and our petitioning and our thanksgiving that's going to yield the peace, but the God to whom we pray to is the yielder of the peace. Sometimes it's a fine line, but sometimes we trust in our ability to trust more than we trust in the God in whom we trust. And when we start trusting in our ability to trust, that can fail us and will. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through by way of Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." These things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In verse 7, we have the peace of God shall guard our hearts. And in verse 9, we have the God of peace will be with you. Do you see how he does that? The peace of God and the God of peace. When you think about that, the God of peace is with us. And there's no peace without God. Whenever we start to rely upon our own abilities and our own logic and our own this, and we abandon God, and we're bracing ourselves with anything other than God, we're in the soup. Let's go to the book of Colossians. We're going to go to the book of Colossians, and then after that, we're going to read the doxology. We opened with a doxology, and we'll end with one. The book of Colossians. Philippians, Colossians, the very next book. Chapter 3. Verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let it. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Are we going to try to make it? Are we going to try to? No, let it. Let it rule. And that word rule, it means to umpire, to be the referee. We let peace of God to rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you ever wonder? Do you ever think about what we're listening to? What music are we putting in our minds? What shows we're watching on the TVs? Think about this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all teachings and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What's the context? Putting off the old man. The context here in chapter 3, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, forgiveness, forbearance, love, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then afterwards, it's husbands and wives and parents and children. And whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Over and over, when we're looking at the context, when we're looking at the concept, I mean, of peace, you're going to see thanksgiving. And you're going to see trust. Those two things go hand in hand with the peace of God. Now we're going to close with a doxology out of the book of Romans, chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 13. Chapter 15 of Romans, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing, in faith, and trust. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Joy and peace in believing. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The peace of God. The peace of God. That completeness, that soundness, that welfare, that safety, that security. Even in the midst of turmoil and pressures and trials, when we turn to God and we put our trust into God, maybe the turmoils and the pressures that we're dealing with are our own fault. I look to the King David of the Old Testament, a man after God's own heart. Did he screw up? Not just once, not just twice, Yeah, he did screw up. But I'll tell you one thing I read when the Word of God about David is he saw his God bigger than his mistakes. His God was bigger than his mistakes. And I think of that, how you can have these doxologies. May the Lord bless, preserve, and keep you. And then we have this in Romans. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we go into God's Word, rather than focus on the things which give us disquietness and discomfort, the Italians in New York City, the American Italians, Italian-American, they have a saying, it's called agita. Agita. And it used to mean acid stomach, because that comes from the word acid in Italian. But it's come to mean the upset that you have from stress and stuff, then they say agita. And I say the best thing for agita is the peace of God and trusting in Him and relying upon Him and He being our hope and our stay. Amen. Amen.